Amen. All right, how are we? Good. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Luke chapter 12, while you're turning there, today is a special day for a family here in our church, but also us as a church. And do we have that picture? We're working on it. That is Monica Cohey. And she's sitting right over here. That is Monica, and she is celebrating one year of sobriety this week. Yeah. Such an exciting time. Monica has been working with Hope is Alive. If you remember, over the summer, Hope is Alive came to our church. That is part of our offering that we give every week. A portion of that goes to Hope is Alive. That works with those overcoming addiction. And Monica is a story, a testimony of that ministry. And Monica, we are so excited for you. We're so excited for your family, and glad that we're able to walk on this journey together with you. Another thing, last week if you probably already heard, but if you haven't, last week we had Drew Posada from First Baptist Church in Holdenville. He came in view of a call. He currently serves at First Baptist Holdenville as their youth and worship pastor. He came last Sunday in view of a call for that same position here, youth and worship. And the church voted 99% to extend the call. He is announcing that to his church today. And then the first week of December, he will be here on our staff. So we're excited about that. We're excited about Scott, his role being expanded here into some areas that we have been praying about and looking towards and excited about here within our church. And that is just a little piece of what God has done here over the last few years at our church, and what we expect Him to do next year and the years to come. In fact, we're looking at opportunities of bringing more staff on as the church grows, as our budget expands and whatnot. But we're excited. We're excited about what the Lord's doing in this place. In fact, over the last 4 years, 4+ years, the Lord has really grown our church attendance, our small group attendance in particular, by about 55%. Which is really remarkable, considering that the average church in the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma is declining on average 2% every year. So the Lord has done some remarkable growth. I would covet your prayers, because the next couple of days at our Oklahoma Baptist annual meeting, I'm going to get a chance to moderate one of the meetings on Tuesday afternoon, and then I'll sit on a panel, and the topic is church attendance. And growth and whatnot. So I'd appreciate your prayers. It's really intimidating for a pastor to stand up in front of pastors and talk about different things. And so I'd appreciate your prayers. And if you have not made plans already, Tuesday night is the send ceremony for the International Mission Board, and we are commissioning 30 missionaries to go around the world. They are from all over the United States. They're coming to Oklahoma, where we will commission them and send them out. And if you have not made plans and you're available to leave the South Campus at 3 o'clock on Tuesday, we'll drive down to Oklahoma City in the vans and give you a chance to participate in that. And let me tell you why that's important. Someday we expect God to call our kids and our grandkids. And when it's ours, the hope is that the church from all across the state and all across the nation will gather to pray and send them out. And we're doing that on behalf of somebody else's kids and grandkids, but knowing full well that it's going to be us someday. If you have not participated in a send service, it will be remarkable, something you'll remember the rest of your life. We hope that you come and participate in that. And see me after if you're interested in going, or for the other 2 days, Monday and Tuesday during the day. There's stuff going on at our state convention. So I mentioned 55% growth. If the Lord were to reproduce that 55% over the next 2 years, I'm sorry, the next 4 years, like He has the previous four, did you know that we'd be at 600? We'd be at 600 in attendance in our small group, and over that in our worship attendance. You know, the growth is fun, growth is remarkable, but I would say that the early growth is easy. Our early growth is easy, because we sort of flew underneath the radar of the enemy, But and we weren't, First Baptist Skytook wasn't so much on his radar. He wasn't after us, so to speak. But I want you to know that the next 55% is going to be a lot tougher than this previous, simply because the enemy knows that God is at work here and will do whatever he can to sort of try to derail the process. You know, and there's all sorts of pains, of growing pains that come with a growing church. I mean, we spend a lot of our time thinking in terms of what would three worship services look like if the Lord grows us to that, and what would two small group times or three small group times look like for us. Already, I go home, and I could say probably the same thing for the staff. We go home feeling like a Mack truck has ran over us by the time Sunday afternoon rolls around. And now that we're at two services, it feels like two, Mac. It feels like one's gone over me, then backed up over me. And if we go to three, I can just imagine what it would be like. We think in terms of how many vehicles can we get in our parking lot, and what groups are open, and who's God raising up to be leaders. Like that's a lot what we think of. There are all these growing pains that happen. It's not just a matter of there's an empty seat, go sit down. There are growing pains that happens with just logistics, but also the enemy. And here in this text in Luke chapter 12, it points out that there are thousands that are gathering to hear Jesus preach and to see him do miracles. And I can just imagine being one of the disciples and just being really pumped, really excited about all these people starting to show up. And it's in that moment that Jesus says, hey, hold on, this is really exciting, but let me warn you how the enemy is going to attack us. Let me tell you to beware, because the enemy's going to attack, and he's going to come in, and he's going to bring about disunity to the body of Christ, and he's going to make it a point to show that it just takes one. It just takes one brother or sister that comes in and starts sowing seeds of discord that will slow and even hinder the growth. It won't stop it, but it might slow it for a season. And so the Lord starts to warn what happens when the church begins to grow. And on the backside of that, and we'll come around to this, whenever growth happens, there also begins to be this tendency that I don't matter. But there's 500 people here, 450 people here between two services. What's the matter if I'm not here? What's it matter if I'm not in small group? What's it matter if I don't give my tithe or offering? All the mass, what's it matter? The temptation is to think that I don't matter because I'm just one, I'm just an individual. What part do I play? Well, this morning what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the power of one. And we're going to see it in a negative light because that's where Jesus starts. And then we're going to see how it can be positive at the end. But we're talking about the power of one. You know, my father-in-law, he was a baseball coach. And in most of his career, he coached at the down-and-out type places. The places where the kids had very few fathers in the home, the poverty type places. That's where my father-in-law spent the bulk of his coaching career. And so he became literally a father figure. He saw himself as a father figure to his boys that he coached. And they certainly saw themselves or saw him as being a father figure to themselves. And my father-in-law, he loved to tell the story of the kid with the starfish. And you might have heard this. The story goes that there was one day a kid walking along a beach with thousands upon thousands of starfish that had washed up on the shore. And this kid was picking up starfish and just launching them back into the ocean. And an old man was watching this kid working tediously to throw starfish back into the ocean. And he walked up to the boy and he said, young man, look at all the starfish that are out on this beach. He said, you worked all day, you're not making a difference. Look at all of them. The little boy thought for a moment. And he reached down, picked up a starfish, and launched it into the ocean. He said, I sure made a difference in that one. And I want you to know that this text is going to point out that we are difference makers. That you and I here, we influence people. That all those around us, we are influencing people in one of two ways. Either we're influencing them in a way that honors the Lord and encourages people to live for the Lord, or we're negatively influencing people not to do it. And so this morning we're talking about the power that one has, in building the kingdom or slowing. You guys with me? All right, so let's look at verse 1. Verse 1, we're going to see this. Verse 1, it says, "In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together, they were trampling one another and for tremendous growth. And so he began to say to his disciples, first, hey guys, he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Okay, now leaven or yeast is what you put into dough. You mix it into dough, and you then put the bread in the oven, and the yeast is what causes the leaven is what causes the bread to rise. In fact, I was talking to Mike Wallace after small group, and he has the donut shop in Sperry, and he was telling me how just a little bit of yeast, he puts it in 16 pounds of flour, and within 30 minutes that dough has tripled in size. And the idea is that just a little bit of yeast will work its way through the entire batch, thus affecting the entire batch of dough. That's the illustration that Jesus is using. We don't have time for bread and dough and yeast and all that, but I do have some water here, and I've got a little bit of food coloring, and I'm just going to put just a little bit of this food coloring in here to sort of indicate and to show what just a little bit can do to the entire batch. Okay, I put just a drop or two in this right here. And over the next little bit as I'm preaching, you can just sort of watch back and you can see how just a little bit is going to affect the entire content of this picture. Okay, and that's what Jesus is warning. He's coming in, he's saying, hey guys, all this growth, all these people coming in, he's saying, hey, beware though, watch. Pay attention, because a little bit of leaven that comes in, just a little bit of disunity, can destroy everything that's being done. Again, we have an enemy that attacks, that longs to spread disunity among the body. And talking about the power of one, Jesus starts out with the negative, saying, hey, there's just one can affect the body of Christ in a negative way, that before long, discord has been sown, seeds of discord has been sown throughout the entire body. Now what's interesting here in verse 1, when Jesus says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, what's interesting is he doesn't say, beware of the sin of the Pharisees, which I find really interesting. But thinking through it just a little bit, it doesn't take very long to be reminded that I still sin even as a believer. I don't know if it's true for church members, but it's certainly true for pastors. I can speak for our staff because I work with them daily, and they can certainly speak towards me. We struggle with sin, and there are times that we give into sin. And I suspect that you're the same way. I suspect that you still struggle, that there are still seasons in life where you go through difficulty, where you don't submit to the Lord. But what's interesting is he doesn't say, hey, beware of the sin of the Pharisees. He uses another word there. He says, beware of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. There's a difference there. All of chapter 11, what Jesus has done is he has sort of pulled off the mask of the Pharisees that looked like they followed Christ on the outside. They knew the Word. They taught the Word. They put expectations of God's people to follow the Word. And in chapter 11, Jesus points out that he says, hey, you guys, you don't follow the Word. You don't follow the Word. And so for Jesus, the issue of this negativity that exists in the church, it's not that any man, woman, boy, or girl falls into a sin, that they don't repent of that sin. All of chapter 11, Jesus says, Pharisees, this is where you got it wrong. This is where you got it wrong. This is where you got it wrong. For them, and they don't repent though. Look at verse 54 of chapter 12. Here's what the Pharisees did instead. It says that they were lying in wait for him to catch him in something that he might say. So instead of agreeing with Jesus, they tried to catch him. What are they doing? They are sowing seeds of discord, not walking in repentance, just continuing in their own sin. As I thought about that this week, you know what I thought of? I thought that my little gossip, not that I go to every church member and say, hey, did you hear this? Did you hear this? Did you hear this? But if there's just a little bit of that in my life, in my heart, it begins to naturally spread through the church. That my little tithe, or you know, my tithe isn't going to matter this month. I'll keep it to myself. My little's not going to matter. According to Jesus, it goes to the entire church. My little sin is just a little sin. According to Jesus, it's going to go through the entire church. It's going to affect the entire church. My little attendance. Who's going to miss me if I'm gone? If I'm not here, if I'm not connected. It's just one week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks. One among 500. According to Jesus, a little bit of leaven. A little bit of sin that goes unconfessed works its way through the entire body. You know what that tells me? That the way you live your life for Christ or don't has an effect on me. The way I live my life for Christ or don't has an effect on you. It works its way. Negativity works its way through. So look at verse 2. He's going to go on to talk about it this way. He's going to say, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or nothing is hidden that will not be known. Again, he's pointing out that little disruptions that lie underneath the surface are going to work their way out into the body. Verse 3. Verse 3 says, therefore, whatever you've said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you've whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the rooftops. Again, Jesus is talking. He's using the negativity of the Pharisees, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And he's talking about their negativity, that when they whisper it in private, eventually it's shouted. It's shouted from the rooftops. Church, let me ask you, what do you want shouted about your life? Jesus starts out with the negative. He starts out with the Pharisees, that the leaven that works itself through the entire body. Do you want shouted of your life the disunity, the hypocrisy, the unconfessed sin? Because according to Jesus, that there's power in one. And when one of us are not right with the Lord, it affects all of us. The power of one. But Jesus isn't going to stop with the negative. He never does. He's saying that there is this type in the church to beware of them. But he's going to say that there is another one. There is another type of one in the church that does not sow seeds of disunity, that does not sow seeds of disconnect that weaves its way through the entire body. He's going to talk about a power of one in the church that lives out the gospel, that lives for the Lord, that is positive in how they approach life with the Lord. And we find that in verse 4. It says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Now, it's interesting here because Jesus is going to say, don't fear, and then he's going to turn right around and say, fear. So it's like, which is it? Don't fear anyone or fear someone? Well, he gets really specific in what he's talking about, and he starts out by saying, don't fear man. Now, I've learned as a pastor that I can't make everyone happy in the church. You know, certain things that we do, it's like the air conditioning. Some walk it, like I'm sweating up here, like I'm sweating like like I've just run a marathon up here. I'm sweating. I don't want to take this off. You might see the stains. But I see some people, and some people are wrapped up like Eskimos. Like we can't please. Like I found out, I can't please everyone in the church. We don't always get our way. Listen, I, as the senior pastor of this church, don't always get my way here. We can't live to please others. And what Jesus is going to say, hey, don't worry about that. Don't fear man. Don't live for men. What he is going to say is to fear someone, to fear the Lord. Again, I've wrestled with this doctrine. I feel like I understand it in my mind, but I really have a hard time being able to explain it, what I feel like fear of the Lord means. And I've tried to explain it in a couple different ways. I'll explain it like this. Several years ago at Falls Creek, the Lord had really just been working in my life. And I was a believer, but I was the believer where I would walk with the Lord for a long time and then not walk with Him for a really long time. And like, there's just this constant up and downs, you know, like we have as teenagers or new believers or whatever. And I remember coming out of sort of this dry place where the Lord just poured Himself out in a way that was fresh and it was real and it was exciting. And I remember one night at worship, I started with my eyes closed as we were worshiping, and I was really trying to remove distractions. I didn't want anybody to distract me from worshiping the Lord and hearing from the Lord. I didn't want to watch the kid in front of me picking his nose and all that stuff, you know. So I start with my eyes closed, and like at some point during that worship, the Spirit of the Lord just began to be ushered into that place where we were worshiping, and it was thick. Okay? Now listen, I believe we should worship the Lord no matter how we're feeling and no matter what the song is. We can worship is a choice, okay? But there are times where the Lord's Spirit is just thick, right? Thick in that place. And so I have my eyes closed and the the Spirit of the Lord begins to be ushered in. And I remember just not wanting to open my eyes, not because I was distracted, but because it felt like in my spirit that if I opened my eyes, I'd be face to face with Him. And there's something unnerving and something unsettling about that. Like, I knew I wasn't going to physically see Him, but it felt like I would. Just unnerving where I knew that if I saw the goodness, the holiness of the Lord, and I saw Him for how holy He is, then I'd see myself for how unholy I am. And I knew that those things don't go together. And so it was eerie, and it was wonderful. All together, it was majestic. See, there's something about the way we approach the Lord, knowing that any moment He could destroy us if He wanted, but still inviting us to be close, to be able to experience Him. That's sort of what the fear of the Lord is like. That He's approachable, but He's not approachable at the same time. That we want to be near to Him, but we want to keep our distance too. Just because how big and how holy He is. And can I just tell you that experience that I had 15, 20 years ago has affected me to this day. Like, I've not recovered. I've not recovered from being able to from experiencing the Lord. Like, He has changed my life, and He continues to change my life. And I haven't recovered. Look at verse 6. Jesus moves from fear and how we approach Him to verse 6, to some tenderness. Look what He says in verse 6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? He says, not one of them is forgotten before God. Now, let's just stop there. A worthless bird. That's so you can get 5 for 2 pennies. Not worth anything. That died just like that and forgotten. Jesus says, sparrows are sold for 2 pennies, but he says not one of them, not a single one is forgotten by God. See, Jesus is moving past fear into this tenderness. Tenderness for you. Tenderness for me. See, look what he's going to say in verse 7. He says, why even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, for some of you, that's not a big deal. but this one right here, the Lord knew that. I can't number the hairs on my head, but that one I just ripped out, he knows now that I'm one less from whatever that number is. Can you not feel the weight, the significance of how Christ views you? Look at how 7 ends. He says, fear not, you're of more value than many sparrows. And get this. Not we are of more value. You are of more value than many sparrows. Can you not sense the importance, the value of you? Not us. You, and you, and you, and you. See, we fear a lot of things. Like we fear finances, whether or not we have enough to pay our bills or to take care of this or to fix that. And we fear people. We fear, is my spouse going to walk out on me? Is my parent going to abandon me? See, we fear that. This week at Little Lighthouse, 3 kids, 1 former student who I think is 8, and 2 current students at the Little Lighthouse where Kate attends, died just like that. The bulk of Kate's life those first 2 years was us wondering, is today going to be the day that she goes into cardiac arrest and it's over? See, we are prone to fear. But can I tell you that He watches over you? What can you not face with His help? Because I would argue that we can face anything with the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. And the power of one, listen, not the negativity, but there's power in one. There's power in one who lives for the Lord that allows us to dream about what life would look like if we just acknowledge Christ in all things. Look at how he moves on. He moves out of fear. He moves out of how he values us, and he encourages us. He shows us how to feel that weight. He shows us how to feel the joy of living for Christ by encouraging us to acknowledge him in all things. Look at verse 8. He says, I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be not denied before the angels of God. Acknowledge Christ in all things. If I were to ask you, like if we were to just get a cup of coffee and sit down and we just have a dialogue, not me talking at you, but us talking together. And if I were to ask you, what's the greatest problem in the world? Think about that. What is the greatest problem in the world? And you're going to start thinking of things like, a lack of democracy around the world, if we could just get a democratic process around the world, well, how's that working for us? All right, that's not. If world peace, if we could just get peace around the world, then things would be fine. Or if we could just figure out a way to do away with murder, so no one were murdered. Or if we could just figure out a way to do away with assault, and abuse, then things would be okay. And so when we start thinking, and we thought a little lie, that, you know, that's not that big a deal. We can deal with that. But murder over here, that's the worst. So we get in our minds the worst thing in the world, the greatest problem in the world, is something. And our hope is that we could get the right politician in office, because if we get the right politicians, then they'll change the laws and they'll fix things for us. Like, that's sort of our delusion. Can I tell you that the greatest problem, and hear me out before you write me off, the greatest problem in the world is not sin. It's not any series of sins. The greatest problem in the world, and where everything starts, is in a failure to acknowledge Christ. That's what sin is that we're not acknowledging Christ in that area. But see, when we acknowledge Christ in everything, sort of the actions begin to take care of themselves. And so what Jesus points out here, and you're going to panic because he's going to talk about three areas. I'm going to give you those three areas. I know you're panicking because you're like, it's time to go now. But you're just now getting to your points. Listen, I promise this is going to be this quick. Jesus maps out three areas that we need to acknowledge him. And the first area, he says, is to acknowledge him with people. Again, verse 8. I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. So let me ask, what would it look like, husband and wife, marrieds, what would it look like if you acknowledged Christ within your marriage? See, when I'm acknowledging Christ in my marriage, the way that she treats me doesn't have a whole lot of effect on me. Okay, like good, bad, or ugly. If I'm acknowledging Christ and that's my goal, the way she treats me doesn't get under my skin near as quickly. Okay, does that make sense? When we acknowledge Christ in marriage, it affects the way that we treat people. If you acknowledge Christ at school, that's going to have an effect on how you treat your teachers or professors. It's going to have an effect on how you treat your classmates. When we acknowledge Christ in our homes as children, that affects how we relate to our parents. Let me just ask you. Not all of us. Let me just ask you. If you acknowledge Christ with people, what difference would that make for you? Not all of us. I'm just asking you. What difference would it make if you acknowledged Christ in front of people? Because according to Christ, if we acknowledge Him in one area, it's going to have an effect on all other areas. It's gonna infiltrate all areas of our life. He goes on from there, not just acknowledge with people, but number two, acknowledge Christ with our personal convictions. With our personal convictions. Look at verse 10. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. So we're talking about an unforgivable sin, okay? And you say, what is that? It is the rejection of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. And you say, what do you mean by that? Because this one, we want to get this right. Jesus is indicating that the Holy Spirit's job, one of his jobs, is to lead us in conviction so that we'll recognize our need for Christ, turn from our sins, repent, and embrace the gospel. Like that's what the Holy Spirit does. And so I talk a whole lot to people, and when I talk about your relationship, and I say this a whole lot, praying a prayer is not what makes you a Christian. Reciting the ABCs is not, it does nothing, that does nothing for you if the Holy Spirit of God is not drawing you. There's no salvation apart from the Holy Spirit of God drawing us, convicting us, and us responding in that moment to Him. To reject that is to reject salvation. And there's no forgiveness for rejecting salvation. He forgives us as believers all the time. We sin, like I sin, He forgives me. Where there is no forgiveness is if I'm not a Christian, the Holy Spirit draws and I reject. So see, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that leads to salvation. Listen, it's the Holy Spirit in connection with the Word of God that leads me to conviction when I'm a follower of Christ. The Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us. That teaches us what's right and wrong. So I gave my life to the Lord whenever I was 7, and I wouldn't say that I understood a whole lot about what it means to be a follower of Christ other than I need Him. But over time, I began to learn some things, right? And what I've found is that I follow Christ more completely now than I did when I was 7. I follow Christ more now than I did whenever I was, than 10 years ago. I follow Christ more completely now than I did a year ago. Why is that? It's because the Holy Spirit of God continues to convict believers and teach us and lead us to repentance. I'm not talking about everything that goes on out here. I'm talking about the things that are in here. Personal conviction, acknowledging Christ in the personal areas of our life. And don't get me wrong, I still struggle with things that I used to struggle with. Like there's still temptation where there used to be temptation. But over time, as the Holy Spirit begins to ingrain things in my soul, there's less giving into sin and there's more walking hand in hand with Him. Personal conviction. And I'm telling you, this is the hardest area to acknowledge Christ in. Here's why. Because out here, everybody sees your actions, right? Who sees into my heart? Like if I'm dragging my wife and my kids across the Walmart parking lot, cussing them out, slapping them around, doing all those things, you know that's a joke because my wife works out. But listen, you're going to be able to see that action and speak truth into me. Hopefully you will. Because you see the external. Who sees what's going on here when I'm struggling with things internally? See, it's our personal conviction. That's the hardest area to acknowledge Christ because there's no accountability there. There's none. There's no accountability there. But for you, not for us, for you, what difference would it make if you acknowledge Christ in these personal areas that you know you need to live for Him or that these areas of conviction, if you live for Christ there, if you acknowledge Christ there, what difference would that make in your life? According to Christ, when someone begins to live out their personal convictions, it doesn't have just an effect on one. It infiltrates the entire body. One more area that we need to acknowledge Christ. Acknowledge Him with rulers and authorities. That's the third area, verse 11. Rulers and authorities. And when they bring you before the synagogues and rulers and authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. So let's think in terms of who has authority over you. Somebody, maybe a boss, right? Maybe a parent, maybe someone at school, maybe a coach on the team. Listen, with those in authority over you, what if rather than just getting ugly when they ask you to do something that you don't want to do, or they do something unfair, we know it's the teacher's fault whenever our kids don't turn in the work and get a zero on the paper, right? We know it's their fault. What if rather than bowing up against the teacher, what if we acknowledge Christ? What would it look like? I'm not talking about not defending your kid, but what would it look like if you acknowledge Christ, if you acknowledge Christ in that area? Not us, you. According to Scripture, that would infiltrate all, it would have an effect on all of us, on all of us. It would work its way through all of us if one acknowledged Christ. What difference would it make if one acknowledged Christ in these areas? According to this text, it would be life-changing. It would have an effect on you, and it would have an effect on others. Look at how this ends, verse 12. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Now here's what I found. I found that acknowledging Christ with people with personal convictions and rulers and authorities, I found that to be really hard. And I found, because I'm so stubborn, that if I just pull myself up by my bootstraps and work really hard, then I can get it done a lot of times. But not all the time. Like my spouse, my wife, has the ability to push my buttons in a bad way. And I certainly do with her. See, I can get it done for a while by working hard. But it's the Holy Spirit of God working in my life in connection with what I'm reading here that leads to lasting change and joy. It's really interesting that he closes this section, verse 12, with the Holy Spirit teaching you in that very hour, in that very moment, what to do. And here's why that's so important to end on. We can work hard for 50 years trying to do this, but the Holy Spirit of God can accomplish more in 5 seconds pouring Himself out through us than we can in 50 years of trying to work hard. So we've got this right here that started with the beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, that's hypocrisy, that spreads through the entire thing. You can can be you. Spreading disunity and discord and hypocrisy, that can be you. Or you can be the one that fears the Lord, that acknowledges Christ in all things. That can be you. We'll either build our kingdom or we'll build His. Can I tell you that I found that the joy is in building His? Let's bow. Verse 10 warns against the rejection of the Holy Spirit. There may be one here, the power of one. There might be one here, one man, woman, boy, or girl, who senses God drawing them to be saved. In a minute, there'll be some men and women here to pray with you. I'll be here on the front. We'd love to pray with you. You can give your life to the Lord today. Maybe as believers, maybe something has hit close to home with us. Maybe it's the negativity of the Pharisees. Maybe it's the positivity of those who fear the Lord and acknowledge Him in all things. And maybe we find ourselves on one end or the other, maybe in the middle somewhere. And we just know that the Lord wants to send some things in our soul that leads to our joy and leads to us acknowledging Him in a better way before people. So I'm going to pray, then we're going to respond through song. But as God leads, you respond how He leads. God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your word. And God, may we be a people that acknowledges You in all things. because we're confident that it'll have its effect on our marriages, on our parenting, on our work, on our school, on our church, on our finances, on our hobbies, on all things. May we not be like the Pharisees that spread the discord of hypocrisy, damaging what you're doing in this place. We love you in Jesus' name.